Hallelujah. I remember being in church on the night when the first Gulf War started. Anthony, what year was that? 91? The first Gulf War. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was in January or February that year. January. And it happened to be the midweek service in the church that we were a part of back then. And same thing happened like happened tonight. Just like minutes before the service was about to start was when we got the notice that Tel Aviv was being bombed and rockets were heading towards Jerusalem, all that stuff. Back then, the big key word was Scud missiles. Sounds like something the devil would come up with, right? Scud missiles. And so I remember, it just came back to me, like, what an anointing swept through the room that night. The presence of God just swept in that place as we prayed for Israel. And understand the significance of this, okay? I don't know where you are personally. You know, some people, some Christians. Well, what's the big deal? It's Israel. It's nothing to do with us. Honey, you just told us you don't read your Bible at all. I hope to God that you don't have that kind of an attitude, because Israel is the timepiece of God. You watch Israel to see what God, where we are on God's calendar and where we are on God's timing. Okay? It has nothing to do with whether you agree with the policies or not. It has to do with God's promise to a man named Abraham. Amen. Amen. So be in prayer, because this thing has the potential to really spin out of control. Now, be out of control for the world, not out of control for God. Because, look, we do understand that the Bible tells us that things like this are going to happen. Okay, and please don't be the kind of Christian that keeps your head in the sand. Just like, you know, it has nothing to do with me, so I don't really care about it. Israel is extremely important. Amen. We're talking about not just a political nation. We're talking about Israel as an entity. Is one of the evidences and proof that God is alive and God is real. Because no other nation has ever come back after 2,000 years of being dispersed, have their language come back, have their economy just grow tremendously. It is the hand of God that's upon those people. You say, well, most of Israel is a secular country. Yeah, well, so is the United States. Does it mean that God's going to give up on the United States? Of course not. God has a promise to fulfill, and it will be fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, let's get into the Word. Now, I started this series last week. I'm so glad there were so many people in church last week. By the way, before I get started, I just want to share something very, very quickly, because something happened here this past Wednesday night, that completely took us by surprise. Okay? And what I want you to understand and realize, and I know you've heard this before, and blah, blah, blah. Get to church when you're supposed to be. When the doors are open, do your best to get here, because you never know what God's going to do during that service. Amen. You never know. The thing that you might have been believing for 20 years might come to pass that night. And this past Wednesday night, we had a... I was speechless. I literally took me an hour by the time I got home. I kept saying to my wife, I just don't understand how this happened tonight, because it just came out of nowhere. And we just, I don't know, I don't even know how I got in my message to get to the place of talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? I don't even know how I got there, to be honest. It was like the Holy Ghost came in and went, just get out of the way. Let me do this, okay? And I thought to myself, man, if somebody got blocked from coming to church tonight, and I know we all have schedules and stuff, but listen to me. We're living in just supernatural, miraculous times when the Spirit of God is wanting to pour out on all people and just come in and sweep through entire congregations. Please, please, even tonight, when you go home, get somebody that you know usually comes to church here, or maybe somebody that you know should be in church, and call them up and say, get to church tomorrow morning, because you don't know. You never know what God's going to do. Okay, now we know in general what his character is. We know that he does want to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. We understand that. But you never know when there's going to be a particular miraculous move out of nowhere. And before God, anybody was here Wednesday night, what happened Wednesday night was the furthest thing from my mind. Never expected it whatsoever. and the Spirit of God just moved in this place, and we must have had 40 people come up to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And many, many, many manifested right there, just got it right there. And I'm sure there's others that got it later on, because when God promises that we're going to receive something, if we desire it and we receive it by faith, we receive it. We receive. Too many people get in their heads, well, I didn't speak. No, that'll come. That'll come. And that is the initial evidence that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You just go read the book of Acts. Every time in the book of Acts, okay, you know the book of Acts in the Bible, right? Okay. The New Testament. Okay. Just in case you didn't get there yet. Okay. Every time in the book of Acts that somebody got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they always spoke in tongues. Always. So get rid of this idea. Well, it's for some. It's not for everybody. That's not true. It's for everybody who wants it. Just like salvation. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? But you got to call on the Lord. Amen? Come on. This is real. This is real. We're living in those times. We're living in that outpouring of the Holy Ghost again. Be looking for, well, when the revival comes. Honey, the revival's here. It started a long time ago. Stop looking for something that's already been delivered. Amen? All right, good. So how many of you were not here last weekend? Nobody ever wants to raise their hand. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. I just want to know how much time to spend on review. How many people were not here? You did not hear the message yet from last week. There's too many of you. Okay, can't do it. You're going to have to go on YouTube and listen to the entire message. Anybody was here last weekend? Who was here last weekend and say, you better go listen to the message? Okay, because it's too much. I can't review the whole thing. Okay, but we're going to pick up today. I'm going to do just a tiny little review. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I believe that is. Yes, it is. Luke chapter 24. Jesus makes a statement while he's walking on the road from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. Okay, and he joins up with a couple of guys that are there. We can't go through the whole conversation. Go read Luke chapter 24 for yourself. Then Jesus said to them, those two individuals, they're having this conversation. Jesus meets up with them while they're walking. He kind of joins the two of them. He hears what they're saying. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Verse 27, this is what we're doing over these next few weeks. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses, which would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets. And then later on, he says that he even went into the Psalms, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what we're doing in this series. The series is called Out of the Shadows. And the reason why we entitled it Out of the Shadows, because in the Old Testament, Jesus exists in the shadows, but he's there. He's there. He's there from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. He's there all the way through. It's talking about Jesus. Okay, turn to somebody, say that, please. See, you weren't listening. So, turn to somebody, say, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. And we're gonna see that through this series, okay? Last week, we talked about a bunch of stuff that happened. I thought it was like one of my favorite parts of the Old Testament. Because we asked the question last week, if that's true, that Jesus always is, always was, always will be, then did Jesus ever claim to be the eternal being, an eternal being? Did he ever claim to be God himself? And the answer is yes, absolutely. And we saw this last week. John chapter 8, verse 56. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. You're going to have to listen to listen to the message, okay? John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus is in the middle of this debate between himself and all these religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, everybody's out there. And they're trying to trap him. And Jesus, you have to go read the whole chapter, okay? Jesus makes this statement to the religious leaders. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Okay? You listening? And they say to him, verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? In other words, who are you kidding? Abraham existed 2,000 years ago, okay, at that point in time. Verse 58, Verse 50. I can imagine when Jesus said this, man, the shockwaves went right into the spirit realm, natural realm, everywhere. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what do you think they thought of when he said, I am? Moses, the burning bush, okay? Now, there's another time. Does anybody else know another time when Jesus said, I am? When they came to arrest him in the garden. Soldiers come, Judas kisses them. He says to the soldiers, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for this Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am, and when he said, I am, all the soldiers fell down from the power of that declaration. Amen. Go read it. It's in the Gospel of John. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so we're good? That's all the review I can do, all right? This weekend, we're going to look at two more instances where we find the eternal Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? Now, so what are you doing? You're just trying to dazzle us with information? No, because the days we're living in right now, we need to make Jesus big. The world is lost. The world is lost. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He is God Almighty come to this earth in the flesh. And it seems like the church has diminished who he is in the past number of years. You got even Christian churches. Well, Jesus is a good man. But you know, he's not the only way to heaven. You better hope that, man, if I was God, when someone, especially a Christian minister, say something like that, I would have the platform open up and swallow them. He is so much more than just a good man. And he is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 18. Why are we starting Genesis? Because the basic fundamental means of interpreting the Gospels, excuse me, the Word of God, is if you're presenting your case, it has got to start in the book of Genesis. Every doctrine that has any truth to it has got to be found in the book of Genesis. And if we're saying that Jesus is God, if we're saying that Jesus is an eternal being that always is, always has been, always will be, then we should see evidence in the book of Genesis. Amen? Why? What's the book of Genesis? The book of beginnings. Amen? Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Listen, there's going to be a lot of word preached in this message. So pay attention. I pray that you'd start bringing your Bibles. You remember what the Bible looks like? Does anybody remember what the Bible looks like? Who's got them here? Who's got them here? Who's got them here? Good job, Tim. Good job. Okay, we're going to start handing out little gold stars in the lobby. If you collect enough of them, you'll get an extra cookie. Okay? Bring your Bibles. It's extremely important. Okay? Extremely important. All right? Real quick, okay? I know I'm taking some time here tonight, but we're going to move fast. Watch this now. Watch this now. You know what this is. Well, Pastor, I have a Bible app on my phone. I shouldn't have to bring this. Yeah, you also got Facebook and TikTok and Instagram and everything else. What is this? This is a means of distraction. You listening to me? It's wonderful. Thank God for the technology. Thank God. Say thank God for the technology. Because the gospel is being preached all over the world because of the technology. But listen, you don't need the distractions. If you have this, it doesn't have any distractions, unless you're going to fool around with the maps in the back. You'll stay more focused. Turn to somebody and say, it's all about being focused. Oh, I just realized I wasn't supposed to walk off the platform. We're recording this, aren't we? Oh, Lord. Now, leave it here. I got it. It's on. It's off. Genesis chapter 1. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. You ready? Yeah. Ready to jump in? Yeah. All right. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, which are oak trees, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Because if you're smart in the heat of the day, you don't do anything. You sit in your tent. Okay? And the Lord appeared, here we go. Abraham looked up and saw three men, say three men.
Three men.
When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. What is he doing? He's paying reverence and honor to these visitors, okay? Next verse. He's addressing them. If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, little L, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. What's he doing? This is hospitality. Hospitality, generosity, kindness. You remember those things? Next verse. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. Next verse. So Abram hurried into the tent and to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Watch this. Don't go anywhere yet. Three seahs, I looked up, is 36 pounds of flour. How much bread is he going to make? They had to be Italians. You know how much bread you can make with 36 pounds of flour. You figure when you go and make your cookies at Christmas time, you buy a 5-pound bag. That's six of those. That's seven of those. What are we seeing here? The heart of generosity. There's only three guys. The heart of generosity. He's going to just pour. He's going to put a feast in front of them that's going to bless them. Why? Because he's Abraham. He's been blessed by God. And when you've been blessed by God, all you're looking is to see who else you're going to bless. Amen. Not cheap. Amen. Not cheap. Amen. I remember going to a barbecue one time, and I don't want to say, it was a long time ago, family members. How many hot dogs can you eat? And how many hamburgers can you eat? You're going to count them? What is it, God forbid, if you make an extra hot dog? You understand what I'm saying? Good. I hope you're not one of them that's in here, but we all know somebody like that. My whole family was ready to leave. You're going to count how many you're going to, we're going to have to sign a commitment. I'm going to eat two. I'm going to eat three. Abraham's got a generous heart. Okay, we're supposed to have generous hearts. Turn to somebody and say, stop being cheap. Well, I don't have that much. Give them spaghetti. You can feed a lot of people with pasta. Don't be cheap. Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf. He didn't go buy chopped meat. This is milk-fed veal. And if you know, you know. Okay? And he gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. So this is big meal that's being prepared. He's treating these guys like they're the most important people in the world. Next verse. He then brought some curds and milk. Now, this is interesting. You know now that this is before the law. Because you see, once the law of Moses was put into effect, you can't serve dairy with meat. You see this? Which tells us that they were freer before the law came on the scene than they were afterwards. Okay? Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood there, he stood near them under the tree. He's not eating with them. This is the ultimate form of respect and honor. He is serving his guests. He's making them feel very important. He's honoring them. Amen? Amen. Next verse. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Keep going. Then one of them. How many are there?
Three.
But only one spoke now. Watch this. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Keep going. Is that it? Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Did I stop at verse 10? Okay. Watch this now. Let's go back to verse 10. Then one of them said, I will surely return about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. You notice that the word one is not capitalized? You notice that? You know who that is? It's the Archangel Gabriel. Doesn't this message sound familiar? Gabriel. You know what Gabriel means? Gabriel, the messenger of El, the messenger of God. This is Archangel Gabriel. He brought the same message to Mary about Jesus. Amen? So let's go back now to verse 10. Excuse me, yeah. Verse 10? Yeah, now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Do I have the wrong number there? No, it's right. Verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were already old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So now he picks up now the other message. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied. She lied. Oh, that's terrible. Yeah. Let's not even talk about it, okay? And said, I did not laugh, but she said, yes, you did laugh. Now, to remind Sarah of this incident, their son's name would be called Laughter. Isaac. Isaac, in his Americanization of the real name, his name was Yitzhak, which is the Hebrew word for laughter. The rest of his life, the rest of this kid's life, he's got to walk around with that name Laughter. Why? Because she laughed. Amen? Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Who's talking to him? This is Jesus. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do? I'll prove it to you. Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep them in the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. No angel promised that to Abraham. It was God himself that promised that to Abraham. You listening? So although these three men appeared to be three natural men, we find out through the conversation, these are not just human beings. This is God with a couple of angels. Amen? Amen. I believe the one who gave the message about the child was the Archangel Gabriel. But the two of them are going to go to the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and is going to destroy those cities. So although one was Gabriel, we don't know the name of the other one. But we know that angels have that kind of power. Are you listening? Yes. Then the Lord said, verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry which has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham remained standing before who?
The Lord.
You see it? Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And Abraham successfully bargained with the Lord and got him to the promise that if it was only 10 righteous were found in the cities, they would be spared. Unfortunately, only 4 were found. Only 4 righteous individuals out of that whole region. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. He's instructing the disciples as they're going to go out now, 2 by 2, to go preach the gospel of the kingdom. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Verse 15. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. He's bringing them back to that incident. Jesus here speaks about a future judgment that's coming upon the land. And who else is qualified to make that statement besides Jesus? No one. Matthew chapter 25. Are you following me tonight?
Yes.
Are you learning anything?
Yes.
Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 24, 25, and the beginning of 26 is when Jesus instructs the disciples about the last days when he will return. Amen? Look what he says in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He's talking about judgment here. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, the king. Who's going to say it?
The king.
Come on, guys. Who's going to say it? The king, not an angel. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. My father, this is Jesus. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It didn't end there. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. The righteous judge showed up that day at Abraham's tent. John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus speaking again. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 27, look at this. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Amen. Jesus is that judge that came to Abraham's tent that day. He's so much bigger than a little baby in the manger. He's so much bigger than a broken body on the cross. He is the almighty, eternal, everlasting Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. The second person of the Trinity. Amen?
Amen?
Next, Genesis chapter 22. How are we doing? We doing okay tonight?
Yes.
Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, and I add here, about 15 years after Isaac was born. Understand this when you're reading the scriptures. We read Genesis chapter 14. Abram hears from God, go rescue Lot. He wins against an army of five different kings, comes back. You remember the story we talked about at length last week. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the Lord spoke to Abram. Then we go Genesis chapter 16. We think that they will happen in 1 week. And sometimes we get mad, like, God, you moved for Abraham. You spoke to Abraham. You brought the promises to Abraham. Yeah, 25 years was in between. We get mad. I prayed this morning, Pastor, nothing happened. We're supposed to possess our souls, not our souls possess us. And impatience is one of the things that we get in trouble with. It makes us, it forces us to make decisions in our own strength instead of waiting on God. So here, after these things now, a little while later, 15 years has gone by. Isaac is now a teenager. Now watch this now. God tested Abraham. He said to Abram, Abram went, Here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Yitzhak, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Does anybody know where the region of Moriah is? You know where it is today? Where's the region of Moriah today? It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, man, there's a week's worth of teaching right there. How many times does God tell us to do something and we mull on it and we meditate on it and we debate it and we go ask 15 people, do you think this is God? Do you think this is God? Abraham hears from God, and God instructs him to do the most difficult thing that Abraham will ever have to face in his life. This one that he's waited for 25 years. This one that he walked around calling himself a father of many nations when he didn't have any children. Now God challenges him. I want you to take this child, your son, your only son. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit put that in there. Your only son. And bring him to a place that I'm going to show you. Brings him to Mount Moriah. Amen? And what happens? How quickly did Abraham respond? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, say third day.
Third day.
Every word in the scriptures is important. The Holy Spirit just said, not like us when we did our reports in school. You know, we put all kinds of adjectives and stretched all the sentences out. So God doesn't put filler. He gives us everything we need. Every little word is important. On the third day, so for three days, Abraham in his journey is having to deal with this thing. When I get to that place, I'm going to have to sacrifice my son, the one that I love, the one that I waited for so many years for him to show up on the scene. And they saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, love this. Talk about Abraham being a man of faith, huh? Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then, say it nice and loud with me, we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Do you realize what he just did? We will come back to you. See, when you know God, you know his character, you know you can trust him. Stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship and then we'll come back to you. Verse 6. Watch the symbolism now. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son. I'm going to add this. His only son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So, Isaac is carrying what? Abram's carrying what? The fire and the knife. The fire. Fire always represents judgment. Fire represents that burning judgment of God. He carried the fire and the knife. And I can't help but think that Isaac, when he carried that wood, Abram would have put that wood on his shoulders. And Isaac is carrying that wood up to that mountain. Do you see the picture here? The two of them went together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Would you have the heart to tell him? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You see this picture? Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld." From who? Come on. From who? Me. "You've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Are you getting this?
Yes.
And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket. What's a thicket? A bush. But what kind of bush?
Thorny.
A thorny bush. Big thorny bush. And he looks over and he sees what? A ram. What's a ram? It's a male lamb. With its head caught in the thorns. Do we need a clearer picture? And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. You getting this?
Yes.
So Abram called that place, "The Lord will provide." In Hebrew, it says Jehovah Jireh. Literally, really, really, it's Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. And the literal definition or translation would be the Lord who shows himself mighty. That day, the Lord showed who he really was. Now, a lot of symbolism here. But if you don't understand it all, you're missing a great, great, great story here. Because let me tell you what this is really all about. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching on covenant, on blood covenant. If you don't understand blood covenant, you don't understand the Bible. If you don't understand the principle of blood covenant, you haven't really read the scriptures yet. And once you understand blood covenant, you start reading the Bible and you go, oh my God. This principle of the blood covenant is all throughout the scriptures. It starts in Genesis chapter 3 and goes all the way through to the book of Revelation. What do we have here? Understand what's taking place here. You remember, because we talked about it at length last week, and if you weren't here last week, you got to listen to the message. In Genesis chapter 15, what happens between God and Abraham? God cuts a covenant with Abraham, but Jesus shows up on the scene to represent Abraham. Why? Because Jesus is 100% God, and Jesus is 100% man. He's the Son of God, but he's also referred to as the Son of Man, okay? And so you'll see in Genesis 15, when you go read it, that it's Jesus and God that cut covenant together. Okay, can't go through the whole thing. There's not enough time. When you cut covenant with someone, Pastor Mike, come up here. If I cut covenant with Pastor Mike, then here's what happens. I have now committed myself that everything I have, all of my resources and everything I could ever have are completely at his disposal. On his end, everything that he has, and he's got some nice stuff. Everything that he has is now at my disposal. When I make a commitment to do something, I have to follow through on that. Otherwise, I broke covenant, and to break covenant means that you put yourself under a curse, okay? So if I am in need of something and he withholds that from me, he comes under a curse. If he has need of something and I withhold it, I come under a curse. You understand what this is all about, okay? Thank you. So we see this today, although we see it in human terms and it doesn't always hold up. We see today, for instance, in theory, the nation of Israel has a treaty with the United States to come to their aid, to come to their defense, that if anybody touches them, it's as if they attacked the United States. Now, that's in theory, okay, in theory. So, Abraham is challenged by God provide for me your son, your only son. In God asking Abraham to provide Abraham's son, God is committing himself, you getting this? To provide his son. Are you getting this? And so what is the guarantee that God is going to provide his son? And Abraham looked over, and listen to me. You got to understand the geography here we're talking about. Because it's very probable and almost 100% likely. Now, mind you, this is ancient Jerusalem. There's no temple mount. There's no temple. There's nothing there. It's barren. But just a little ways from this Mount Moriah, there's another hill. You can see it. In Abraham's day, there's no walls surrounding Jerusalem. From where Abraham is sacrificing Isaac, all he's got to do is look, I believe, to his left, and there's another hill. And on that hill is where the thicket was, where the ram was caught with his horns. Do you want to know what the name of that hill is? Calvary. It was called the place of the skull for two reasons. Number one, rabbinic tradition says that that's where Adam's skull was buried when Adam died. But then David, later on, when he kills Goliath, you remember? It says he chopped his head off, and where did he bring it? To Jerusalem. You getting this? So here, now picture this. You're here, your son, you're getting ready to slaughter him. He's bound to the wood. The fire of judgment is there. And God speaks out of heaven. Don't touch him. Don't lay a hand on the child, on the boy. Now I know that you haven't withheld him from me. From me. And he looks over and he sees a ram stuck with thorns around his head. Can you get a clearer picture? You want to talk about the love of God? He committed his son to come and appear on earth thousands of years later and to go to that same place. And it wouldn't surprise me in the least that the path that Isaac took carrying the wood would be the path that eventually would be called the Via Dolorosa. God is that precise with things. And he shows us that when he makes covenant with us, as far as he's concerned, he means every word of it. Amen. Now, there's something you need to understand. There's two types of covenants. Both of them are spoken of in the scriptures. When you see a natural covenant being made, like you'll see later on, if you continue to read the book of Genesis, you'll see that both Abraham and then eventually Isaac and then eventually Jacob have to enter into agreements with the other people in the lands. At one point, Jacob, I believe it's Jacob or Isaac, has to fight for the wells that belong to his father. And there's a dispute over sheep. There's a dispute over this pasture land. And so they step in, and I believe it was one of the Philistine kings that they have to make an agreement with. That's a two-sided covenant. Later on, the covenant that's introduced to us is called a one-sided covenant. A one-sided covenant is not based on mutual support. A one-sided covenant, in Greek it's called diatheke. It's not, and that's what it's referred to in the scriptures in the New Testament when it talks about the covenant. It's not based on what both parties can bring to the table. There's one because it's based on mercy. There's one that does all the giving, and the other party does all the receiving. That's what happened at the cross. He poured his life out for us. And all we're expected to do is just receive. Now, that goes back to Genesis 15. You remember Genesis 15? God shows up on the scene, and what does he do with Abraham? Well, he's not Abraham yet. He's Abram. What does he do with Abram? Puts him on the side. He's not allowed to participate. He's allowed to receive the benefits, but he's not allowed to participate. It's between God the Father and God the Son. You getting this?
Yeah.
Go read it. Go read it. I'm not stretching anything. I wish I had time to pull it all together in one message. It's just too much. It all blends through the scriptures. From beginning to the end, it's all about God's covenant with us. It's all about God's covenant with Jesus. It's all about the blood. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the blood, we can't be cleansed. Without the blood, Satan couldn't be defeated. Without the blood, we can't receive the Holy Ghost. It's always about the blood. You go back to Moses' time. I spoke about this. I don't remember when it was. If it was Wednesday, if it was men's Bible study Tuesday morning, I don't remember when it was, if it was last weekend. When Aaron was supposed to be ordained as high priest, there's a ritual that takes place that if you're not careful, it goes. They take Aaron and they slaughter an animal and they take blood and they apply the blood to his earlobe, to his thumb, and to his big toe. After the blood is applied, then the holy oil is replied. What is that speaking of? It's Jesus. He's our high priest. But he has shed his blood first before the oil of the Holy Ghost could be released. Amen. Are you getting this? Yes. That's why whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody could receive Christ and be born again. But you have to be born again and have received Christ in order to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Are you following me here? Listen, it's always the blood first and then the oil. Amen. The blood first and then the oil. Salvation first, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody, maybe you're new, you might be saying, man, you talk a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because that's the sign for the church. That's the equipment for the church. Amen. See, salvation prepares us to go to heaven. The baptism of the Holy Spirit prepares us for service on the earth. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. He said, you'll see in just a few days from now. And then he ascended into heaven. 10 days later, what happens? The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. Didn't just come to visit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come upon a king, could come upon a prophet, could come upon a priest, but as soon as they were done with that task, the Holy Spirit departed. But now, because the blood was shed on the cross, Isaac went to the cross and shed his blood. The promised son, the only son, went to the cross and shed his blood. The way was made open now for the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. Are you listening to me? We need both. The fulfillment of the scriptures, of the promises of God, as it pertains to God's promise to Abraham, is not just material wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about all the material blessings of God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed are you going out, blessed are you coming in. Blessed shall be all your resources. Blessed, just blessing and blessing and blessing. And they're mostly all material blessings. But then once you come through, the real fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, we find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Can you go there, please? I don't know if it's in my notes. Is it in my notes? Oh, I'm good. I didn't even have to look at my notes. Watch this now. Now, there's the Apostle Paul got this revelation. The Apostle Paul, you remember the Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus. How many remember Saul of Tarsus? How many know Saul of Tarsus was a big shot? Saul of Tarsus is the expert in the Old Testament. Saul of Tarsus is being raised up to be the next big chief rabbi in Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes and messes it all up and appears to him on the road to Damascus. And, oh, man, I can't wait to talk to Paul. I just want to say, what happened when you started tying everything in? When you started realizing, oh, man, that's what God was talking about in Deuteronomy. That's what God was talking about in Exodus. That was God was so. He saw it all come together. And look what he says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What curse?
The law.
Curse of the law. We could say it this way and not break anything and not twist anything. From the curse of broken covenant. Mankind broke covenant with God. Amen?
Amen.
And what came on us? The curse. Curse of the law. You want to really have some fun? Go read Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the verse 1 to 14 is all blessings. Nice blessings. Good blessings. Verse 15 to verse 64 or 68, all the curses. Everything's in there. Headaches, hemorrhoids, toothaches, hemorrhoids. God covers everything. Fevers, rashes, everything that's in there. Everything you could possibly imagine anybody could suffer is in those verses. And Jesus came. Look at this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written. When Paul says it is written, what's he referring to? Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Next verse. That the blessing of Abraham. So in other words, somebody had to hang on that tree. And what's the tree represent always? The cross. That the blessing, so why did Jesus go to the cross? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon who?
Gentiles.
You should be happier than that, because guess what? We're the Gentiles.
Amen.
That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Where? Where? Which Gentiles? Which Gentiles? The ones that are who? In Christ Jesus. For what reason? Look at this. That we might receive the promise of the
Come on.
That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. How did you receive salvation?
Faith.
How do you receive the Spirit?
Faith.
That's the fulfillment of the covenant. That the Holy Spirit would come back in man just like Adam was before he sinned. Don't you see it? It all comes back full circle. The fulfillment of the promise of God to your life is that the Spirit of God comes upon you. He lives in you.
Amen.
He seals your spirit for salvation. He empowers you to stay out of sin. He marks you as you belong to Christ. You listening? Got everything. Did good tonight, Pastor Mike, huh? I pray. I don't know how I can get this. Man, just get this. Jesus is so much bigger than we thought he was. Jesus is so much more than that shepherd with the lamb on his back. Jesus is so much more than the healer. Jesus is so much more than the Prince of Peace. Jesus is so much more than God our provider. He's the eternal, everlasting Son of the living God. And the next time we see him in eternity, he's not going to be hanging on a cross. He's going to be the majestic, victorious Jesus Christ of all of eternity, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he went to the cross on our behalf. And if he hadn't, we'd all be lost for all of eternity. We'd have no hope, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, without God and without hope in this world. But he went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. How do we ignore him? How do we walk away like, oh, well? How do we just go, well, maybe next time I'll receive Christ, maybe... No, today is the day of salvation. You need him. But he's not going to force you to receive him. He loves us, and therefore he gives us free choice. And only you can determine where you're going to spend your eternity. Make the choice to receive Christ. Amen? Now listen to me. Everybody stand up. You guys have been awesome tonight. Thank you. You gave me plenty of time to do what I need to do. I really appreciate that. Now listen. The majority of you are going to be dismissed and you're going to leave. But there are some of you here tonight. You weren't here by coincidence tonight. God knew you were going to be here. Tonight is your night to make the decision where you're going to spend eternity. You make that decision. God shows us the way. It's like he spoke through Joshua. I put before you life and death. And then he says, choose life. But if you decide to choose death, that's not his fault. Please, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never prayed a very simple prayer of faith from your heart to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. If that's you, please, I'm begging you, when everybody else is going to walk out of this room and go out into the lobby, please, while they're going that way, will you please make your way this way and come up here, and we will pray with you and lead you in that prayer, and you'll leave this place tonight a changed individual. Amen. 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 Amen.